What if I told you that the greatest danger a Christian faces is the danger of falling asleep? Not falling asleep in church, but falling asleep in the Christian life. Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Romans 13, verse 11. The theme of the message is, It's High Time to Wake Up. Originally preached at the end of a year, Dr. Beakey challenges us to consider whether we are becoming sleepy in our Christian lives or whether we are wide awake and alert. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe the words of eternal life.
Dear boys and girls, do you ever have times when your mom or your dad have to call you more than one time to get up? Maybe even this morning, they had to say to you, we've called you twice now, three times. It is high time to get up. Or maybe someday when you go to school, they say to you, you're going to miss the bus. You've got to get up. Well, God does that to big people too, to adults. And this morning, he's doing it to all of us. That's really the message. It is high time to wake up spiritually. We want to look at that with you from Romans 13, verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So our theme, it's high time to wake up. We look at three thoughts. When do we fall asleep? How do we fall asleep? And why do we need to awaken? Well, we've received 100 plus opportunities this year to come under the lively proclamation of the Word of God. We've received admonitions, invitations, allurements, persuasions, callings. We've heard all kinds of truth expressed, expounded, truth that is intimately interwoven with our salvation. And now once more, this morning, again tonight, God reminds us of the importance of these truths and the importance of salvation and eternity and being ready to meet him on the great day. We need to number our days. We need to wake up out of our deadly sleep. Paul says here, knowing the time, it is now high time to awake out of sleep. He goes on to say in verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. The new day is dawning, Paul says, even as the night is far gone. Now, what does that mean? What exactly is Paul saying in the context of this direct text, this imperative this morning? Well, what does Paul mean by night and day? In Scripture, the time of night often serves metaphorically as a time of sin, and the time of day as a time of grace and salvation. The time when the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus, the born King Babe of Bethlehem, arises with healing in his wings. And so Christ appeared, as we saw last week, in the darkness of sin which came over the earth and over the church. And since Christ came, He came as the light of the world, as the dawning of a new day. Jesus Christ, coming in the flesh, ushered in the new day of salvation. So we live in a time in which the dawn of grace has arrived. We're no longer in the midst of thick, black darkness as the 400 years between the two testaments. The doctrine, the daytime, the truth is bright, not completely bright. That will only happen in the great day when God takes His people home to be with Him. But the day has dawned. And so as the New Testament church, we live in a dawning time. We live between the coming of Christ, the first coming, and the eternal day of pure light at the second coming. We live in the now, not yet era, as scholars say of the New Testament, where we have the truth, but we are not yet what we're going to be one day if we're true believers, to be with Jesus forever. But the day is dawn and the night is far spent. And therefore, awake out of your sleep. You see, in this context, Paul is actually speaking primarily to believers in the church of Rome. He's describing the church as living in a time when the night is far spent and the day is at hand, and so we must live our Christian lives as if we are indeed in the light that we profess to walk in. Now, formerly, you who are believers were in darkness. But when the Lord came in His light to shine in your darkness, then a new day arrived personally in your life. The darkness dissipated and you saw the dawn. You saw the Son of Righteousness by faith arising with healing in His wings. And so Paul is saying, we must walk in that light. We must remember the night is far spent. The day is at hand. We've got to walk like people who are wide awake in this world. For now, this is the reason. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You see, Paul is calling believers to awake, not as an isolated incident like we wake up every single morning, but to live lives, may I say it this way, of awakeness, to not grow spiritually drowsy, and to remember that every year that passes by, we're 1 year closer to being with Jesus. Salvation is nearer at the end of 2018 than it was at the end of 2017. Salvation here meaning full deliverance, the coming again of Jesus. Every birthday you have, you see, you shouldn't say like the world says, oh, too bad I'm 1 year older. No, you should say 1 year closer to being fully brought into that glorious salvation where all evil shall be walled out and all good shall be walled in, and I can be with the Lord Jesus forever. That's the way the Bible tells believers to live their lives and to look at life. You live in the light. But again and again in the Bible, you see these callings like Paul here, that believers also tend to grow drowsy. Jeremiah says they are bent to backsliding. My people, the Lord complains, are bent to backsliding, bent to drowsiness. Drowsiness, Proverbs says, shall clothe a man with rags. You know, it's possible to be saved, but to live half of your saved life as a drowsy Christian, blunt your witness in this world. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying with Isaiah, arise and shine, for thy light is come. He's saying with Amos, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. He's saying to the Jonahs of this world, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon your God. But that's also the theme in the New Testament, not just the Old. There's something about Christian living. Well, not about Christian living per se, but about our natural hearts as Christians, that things tend to slide down if we're not awake. We tend to grow lukewarm if we're not aroused. So Paul charges the Corinthians to awake unto righteousness. He tells the Thessalonians, therefore let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. He's speaking to Christians in these epistles. And he says to the Ephesians, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So in all these instances, what the Old Testament, Jesus, and Paul are saying is that it's altogether possible, you see, for Christians to get the disease of sleeping sickness. And God is saying it's high time to wake up. Don't be lukewarm. Don't leave your first love like the Ephesians church. I will spew you out of my mouth if you're lukewarm. It's high time to wake up. Now that raises the question, doesn't it? What kinds of spiritual drowsiness do we who are believers need to be awakened from? When are we most tempted to fall asleep spiritually? Let me just give you four of those occasions. There's many more, but four of the most common ones. The first is, we sleep when our love and our obedience wanes. We sleep when our love and our obedience wanes. Paul particularly refers in what we read this morning to the law of love. If you notice in verses 9 and 10, where he speaks of loving others, he says, love is the fulfilling of the law. And it's in connection with this, you see, that he says, it's high time you awake from your sleep. The implication of that from the context is that we can be in a sleepy condition, especially with respect to works of love in the Christian life and to the obedience of the spirit of the law, that we don't really love one another, love our neighbor as ourselves. And if there's any zeal to obey the Lord, any concern for the glory of God, we won't be negligent in seeking the spiritual health of our own soul and the good of the souls of others by loving them. We'll be sensitive to their spiritual struggles, their spiritual sorrows. And if we're not, we're spiritually sleepy. While others are perishing, we are oblivious to it. See, when you're wide awake, every unconverted person you see as a mission field, and your heart bleeds for the lost, and you reach out to them, and you want to speak to them. That's God's complaint against the Ephesians. They were lukewarm people, and God was not pleased with that. They no longer served the Lord with the zeal they once had. They did not love the Lord with all of their hearts anymore. And tragically, you and I know in our own hearts how easy it is to grow sleepy, and then we end up serving ourselves rather than one another, and rather than worshiping and serving the Lord. So may I ask you this morning, I ask myself, how are you doing spiritually at the end of 2018? Have you grown spiritually drowsy? Are you on fire for the salvation of others, for the glory of God? Or are you half awake? Have you lost the freshness of vibrant faith? Or do you have to say, you know, there were times in my life where I wept over my sins and I had fresh convictions and I saw the beauty of the Savior, and the more I look at Him, the more I desire to look at Him again and again. But those times are just faded away now. I just seem to be going through the motions of the Christian life. And Paul says it's high time to wake up. Holy Spirit can awake you. But yes, you've got to also do things that can awake you by the Spirit's grace. So we sleep when our love and our obedience wanes. But secondly, we sleep when our outward circumstances are most pleasant. You know, when we're not sick and we're not under financial hardship and we don't have wandering prodigals, children, and when our family is loving and well-behaved and our job is going well and life is fairly comfortable. Even when we're believers, we're prone to say, aren't we, soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy rest, eat, drink, and be merry. Having no afflictions in life or no major afflictions in life is not necessarily a good thing for our spiritual lives. Many of our best prayers, most of our best prayers, are circumstantially motivated. And God tries us and chastens us and shapes us and chisels away at us to keep us alive. You know, few of us sleep well with a thunderstorm overhead and lightning striking nearby trees. We sleep better on a calm night. And so in our lives, it's the same way, spiritually. We tend to fall asleep when things are going pretty well. We tend to lose the earnest edge to our prayers. We tend to isolate ourselves and our own families from everyone else, and we look after our own needs, and we become content, and we're not burdened anymore like we should be with our nation and with the world and with the backsliding church and with lost souls and the great needs of our day. It's high time that we awake out of our sleep and realize we're in a very, very needy day. And thirdly, we tend to fall asleep after all goes well in spiritual matters as well, not just our outward life. When God visits us, when God gives us fellowship, when we have real vibrant communion with Him, there's a tendency that we settle on our lees after that. You know, Bunyan portrays that so well in Pilgrim's Progress when he says that Christian was wide awake when he was among the lions, when he was going through the river of death, when he was fighting with Apollyon, when he was in Giant Despair's castle. But when he was halfway uphill difficulty, he came upon a pretty little arbor, a cozy resting place. He put his feet up and off to sleep he went, and his scroll slipped out of his pocket, and he lost his assurance by sleeping. You see, he had just experienced the justification by faith. His sins had rolled away, and he was assured he was a Christian. He was doing very well spiritually, but he fell asleep. Jesus speaks about the people who, you remember, after all the plowing and sowing was over, they slept, anticipating an automatic harvest and full barns. After a time of work, after a time of fellowship with Jesus, we tend to be drowsy. An unwatchful church soon becomes a lazy church, an unholy church. And we need to hear also to our congregation today, dear flock of Grand Rapids, it is high time to wake up. Ebenezer Erskine, the great Scottish divine, said, "I prefer a roaring devil to a sleeping devil." You know, there's no trial half as bad as imagining we are free from all trials now. There's no defeat so great as imagining we are living lives of constant victory when we're half asleep. You remember what we're told when the disciples were on the Mount of Transfiguration. They descended from the mountaintop and they slept. And we remember what we are told of the disciples just after our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. They were arguing among themselves who was the greatest. You see, spiritual pride, spiritual drowsiness do so much damage in our lives. And then we're told of the three who were privileged to have been in the upper room with Christ, partaking of the Lord's Supper. They followed him into the garden, but they couldn't watch 1 hour without sleeping. After good times, we can become spiritually drowsy. And finally, we often sleep when we've trod the narrow way for a goodly number of years. It's a danger for older Christians who've been on the way for decades to fall into gross sin even. The Bible is full of warnings of mature believers sleeping. Lot wasn't a young man when he got drunk. Abraham wasn't a young man when he lied. David was not a young man when he fornicated. A classic example, of course, is Samson, who was so strong in the Lord, but became so weak in the face of Delilah's temptations. What a warning the Bible gives us through so many examples that we must not let the Delilahs of this world, the temptations of this world, dull our spiritual lives. The Philistines are not asleep. When Samson slept, the enemy creeps up and you see the scissors snipping away and the bushy locks falling to the floor. His hair of consecration is gone. And our strength in the Christian life can very well slip away. Not just when we fall into some kind of sin connected with sexual lust of the flesh, as bad as that may be, but just a general spiritual drowsiness can happen so easily. And we become as weak as other men, like Samson. We open ourselves to temptation, half-hearted responses to the gospel will end up in a spineless Christian. What need we have as we close another year to take spiritual inventory of our lives, to ask ourselves, are we alive and well? Is it really well with our soul? Not just our state, but our condition. Are we awake spiritually? Well, that leads us to our second thought. How is it exactly that we do fall asleep so easily? We've looked at when we fall asleep, but how does it happen? I've got several ways that we do that as well. One is, first let me say, no Christian wants to fall asleep. We spiritually want to be awake. We want to be close to the Lord, I trust. But it just doesn't go that way so often. And here's some reasons why. First, there's a lack of awareness often. We may be asleep and not even know that we're asleep. That's why a sermon like this is important, that we confront one another in love, in our drowsiness, and tell each other, it's time, like your mother tells you or your dad tells you, it's time, children, to wake up. We become unaware of it because it happens so gradually in our lives, you see. It's not like one day we just realize, oh, I'm spiritually drowsy. It actually begins in our inner closet, our secret prayer time, most of the time. We no longer long for being alone with God, to pour out our hearts to Him. Our prayers become more formal, more brief, more shallow, more rote. And our knees are bowed maybe, and our words are uttered, but the love, the zeal, the pleading, the wrestling is gone. And that then spreads to all the means of grace, all the spiritual disciplines. The Bible no longer seems to address us so personally, so powerfully, so intimately as it once did. Sound literature is not so compelling, so enlightening, so moving. And eventually we scarcely read. And the minister doesn't seem so interesting or gripping as he was before. And then through the dissipation of the liveliness of the means of grace, it spreads over into inner corruptions beginning to multiply, and we begin to creep back, not foot by foot, not yard by yard, not mile by mile, but inch by inch to the world, to its way of thinking. And form increasingly replaces reality. And gradually, we might still talk about God and about fellowship with God, but we do that more than live the life of fellowship with God. Oh, we still confess our sins, yes, but, and we make our vows, yes, but both are artificial now. Our confession lacks heart-rending repentance, and our vows are not followed by genuine reformation. And so worldliness creeps in, and we begin to lose the ground we once stood on before God. Temptations of Satan now are not so abhorrent in our lives. We become more careless. And brotherly love then diminishes, and we begin to even regain a bit of a critical spirit, perhaps, about others. A spirit we had almost entirely lost when our hearts were burning with love for Christ. So our entire spiritual life just oozes away before we realize the seriousness of it, a lack of awareness.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."